أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. How are you today, sis?
وعليكم السلام. الحمد لله. I'm fine. It's a pleasure to be here.
It is a pleasure to have you on, alhamdulillah, and I'm going to introduce you in just a moment. Alhamdulillah, we just went live. It takes a moment or two to kind of roll over on our platforms, but I do ask those who are just now coming on to go ahead and give your salams. Let's put barakah here in this chat. Let's start our discussion off correctly because we have quite a show for you here today. So if you are here, drop your salams and welcome to the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. We are in season 6 of the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. We are in the Dope Muslim Single Experience. And this season and this experience is dedicated to the journey of one. It's dedicated to people who are navigating a single journey, a journey that in which they, you know, may be on their own. They may want to get married, don't want to get married. Some are courting, some are looking, and some just really want to cultivate that one-to-one relationship with Allah. And that really is what this is all about. So again, welcome, welcome, welcome to the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. We deeply appreciate you guys for being here today. Alhamdulillah, let me get the right banner up here. There we go. All right. I am so honored. It is my absolute pleasure and honor to welcome on this phenomenal guest, mashallah, that I have here today. Alhamdulillah, she is all the way streaming live across the world. So we are honored to have her here because it's not the most convenient time for her, but we are just very honored. We are here with Dr. Muna, and I need help with your last name. It's Eladresi?
That's Eladresi, yes.
Eladresi, mashallah. Dr. Muna is a British Muslim counselor. She's a coach, and she's the author of The Muslim Narcissist. Dr. Muna approaches the subject of narcissism and personality disorders from an Islamic psychological perspective to help narcissists and their victims understand and recover from their trauma. You can visit her website at www.themuslimnarcissist.com and, of course, her Facebook and Instagram pages, The Muslim Narcissist, for more information on her book and her work. We are happy to see you guys here. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you guys for joining. MashaAllah. If you are here, thank you for being here. Sharing the podcast goes a really, really long way. We're just honored to be here in your space. So how are you doing, Dr. Muna? How are you doing out there in the UK?
It's all good. It's quite cold up here, actually, at the moment. I'm recovering from a cold, so please bear with me. Please bear with me with my voice. But it's all good.
MashaAllah, well, it's good to have you here. MashaAllah, I was so honored to just be able to speak to you and just be able to do this interview. And it is the first interview done in the United States or with the United States podcasters. So I'm super geeked about that. Alhamdulillah. Walaikum salam, everybody. Alhamdulillah. As you come in, especially if you're on Facebook, don't forget to share the podcast and share the live. So alhamdulillah, we have Dr. Muna here. She is the author, once again, of The Muslim Narcissist. I've been talking about this for a while. It's a phenomenal book. And the people who I know who actually have read this book or who have looked at this book, they are blown away by the depth. I literally remember reading it, you know, rereading it again. Mm-hmm. And there's a particular, you know, there's just particular points in this book where I'm like, how on earth is she really that specific? And I think she just goes much deeper than what I have ever seen. And I've done quite extensive research on this topic. And I've looked at most of the most profound experts in this topic. And some of the very little nuanced things that are picked up in your book is really mind blowing. So first of all, I want to just say, may Allah bless you for your work.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. It took me a year to write that book.
And tell me a little bit about it. What made you write the book and how long was your process?
So I started writing the book in late 2016. So I journaled loads of things. I picked up on loads of stories that I'd come across, my own experiences, my studies. And I finally actually sat down to write the book at the end of 2020. Just as lockdown, you know, the lockdown began in the UK. So, it was just, you know, when you just have so much in your head that you just need to release because it's just too much information and you feel like you just have to have it written down somewhere. So I thought, why don't I write a book of everything that's in my head and try and make sense of it as I write, because I make sense of things as I write. So and it just turned into a book. It wasn't even intended to be a book. It was just intended to be maybe a series of articles or something, but it turned out to be a book. And things that I wasn't able to dive deeply into in the book, I created my YouTube channel for the podcast that I do.
Wow.
So dive deeper into certain things, otherwise the book would have been less big.
I mean, it's already quite hefty. The thing about this book that, like I said, if you haven't read it yet, is that it goes into quite detail about the spiritual components of narcissism, and it breaks down a lot of Quranic ideas and proofs about it. And one of the things that stuck out to me and my family is that you said narcissism is a spiritual disease. Mm-hmm. It attacks you spiritually. What do you mean by that? And what does that mean for the Muslim?
So in the secular world, with clinical psychologists, they don't relate to the spiritual world. They don't take things back to religion. They take things back to, you know, statistics, data, clinical studies. So for them, you know, what they want is based on facts. And what they found is that, you know, many people, kind of the narcissism that's in adults developed in them from childhood, which is true. You know, it's not something that we rule out. But within the field of Islamic psychology, we know that it's a spiritual problem because it comes from the disease of the spiritual heart. And the disease of the spiritual heart is anything that deviates from the pure fitra of the person. So the pure fitra of the person is to be, you know, empathic and kind and loving and, you know, all those.
Uh-oh. Dr. Mona seems to have frozen for a quick moment. I do want to keep in mind with my audience that she is streaming from the UK and it is midnight there. Okay. I think Dr. Mona, you're back. It's okay.
So our pure fitra is connected to the good traits of human beings, but our satanic traits, you know, because we all have them. We all have narcissistic traits. And we're given the example of the story of Shaitan in the Quran for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us and teach us that, you know, if you have the traits of the Shaitan, then these are signs that you have, your spiritual heart is starting to become diseased. Because, you know, the anger, jealousy, envy, you know, rage, manipulation, deceptions, all those things come from, we learn about them from the story of the Shaitan. So it's like Allah's way of telling us, look, if you start developing these traits, be wary of how you practice them, be wary of how you practice them with other people, be wary of oppressing people with these traits. And that's essentially where narcissism comes from. It comes from our nafs not being able to control our narcissistic traits. Mm-hmm. So if your ego or your nafs, that controls you, then your narcissistic traits will control you. Wow. And that's when it becomes narcissistic.
Wow, subhanAllah. So I want to understand this. I want to understand what a narcissist is. I want you to define it, because we hear this word a lot. You know, everybody calls their ex a narcissist. It's common. I even, you know, heard a little bit of pushback when we did, you know, of course, as to be expected, when I was planning this podcast, like, oh, here we go again. You know, everybody's a narcissist, or just because I'm a man, it means I'm a narcissist. Can you help define what this is? That's for once and for all.
Okay. So narcissism, again, this is not something that is, it's not a definition that you'll find in the Quran or Hadith. Again, it's something that comes under the umbrella of spiritual disease. Narcissism is a term that, you know, secular psychologists have been using to group a certain, you know, a certain collection of traits that are found in people. So they say that if these behavior traits are found in this person, then they would be not classified as being narcissistic. So what forms someone's identity is what they're consistent in. So if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, how are you identified as being that? Because you practice that every day. So even if you're not at work or in a hospital, or in a you know, GP surgery as a doctor, if you're on a plane or you're walking in the street and someone's in need of medical aid, your identity as a Muslim doctor or a doctor comes into effect, right? It comes into play because that's who you are.
Right.
So a narcissist, to actually brand someone as a narcissist means that they are narcissistic every day. It's become a part of, it has become their identity. You know, everyone knows them as a narcissist because everything they do on a day-to-day basis is narcissistic. They lie every day. They deceive people every day. They abuse people every day. So it's very easy for people nowadays to say, you know, okay, that person is narcissistic. My mother's narcissistic, or my father is narcissistic, my husband, because they display narcissistic traits every now and again. And if they see it, they freak out and they say, okay, my husband is manipulating me. It means he's a narcissist. It's not true. We all have it. We all have narcissistic traits that, you know, rears its horns every now and again. Yes. But if someone is not consistent, then they're not a narcissist. But if they're consistent, then that is when you know someone is a narcissist by their identity.
I get it. It's their identity. So what are the traits and the signs of a narcissist? What is it that you would typically see in this identity?
Okay, so there are many traits and signs to identify narcissistic people, but I would say that the main ones are pathological lying. So it's like, you know, when someone lies so much, they believe their own lies, and everyone around that person knows that this person is lying. But now, because this person has lied so much, they can't see it. They can't see that, how they come across to other people. Mm-hmm. So they become very delusional. Very, very delusional. They are love bombers, so they know how to get what they want from people because they study people's weaknesses. So for example, they know that you will come round. So for example, a narcissist disrespects you. He or she will know you know, how to win you over because they've studied you. So it could be love bombing in the form of excessive gifts, excessive attention, excessive validation, excessive approval, all of that kind of, you know, kind of behavior. And I say he or she because a lot of people associate narcissism with men, when actually it's associated with women too, and it's growing now amongst women. Like, narcissism amongst women is really spreading at the moment.
Wow.
Narcissists are also charmers. They come across as being very charming. They love to charm people. They love to seduce people. They love people to see that they are fantastic people. But those who live with them know that that's not who they really are. Okay, so they're different in public and
private,
in a certain way in private. They mirror you. They study you. So you'll find that, you know, they love to, you know, give you the illusion that you are everything that they've been looking for, and they are everything that you've been looking for. So they study you first, and you know, they're always in a rush to do things. They're very contradictive. Again, when it comes to the Muslim narcissist, if someone comes across as being very religious, his behavior will say otherwise, his actions will say otherwise. So for example, a man might say that he's, you know, very religious and very strict and all of that, but he's very flirtatious with women, you know, he's not willing to jump, you know, straight away and do the right thing by a woman. So there are contradictions in the things that they do. That's just a few.
Contradictions. That's definitely the key sign. It's interesting because today we're going to be very specific in our discussion. We're going to be talking about how to spot one during courting. But what's interesting is that this is where a lot of people get caught up, right? And it's like those initial stages, and there may be little inklings that something is off, but it's almost like this person comes in and shows up and fills in the void or the gap in your life. Or, you know, like I said, sometimes they study you so much before, they'll fulfill a need, or they'll provide a service, or they'll, you know, and it's very blinding and very confusing. Can you tell me, or, you know, help me understand, you know, what does love bombing tend to look like? And I want you to just maybe give us a few things that may not be as easy to recognize. Obvious, yeah.
Okay. So love bombing, it's like when someone, let's use the context of being on a marriage or dating app, okay? We use that context.
Right.
So when someone love bombs you, they usually have seen something that they really like in you, whether it's just from your photo or whether it's after speaking to you, you know, via the chat facility, you know, two or three times. They've picked up on something that they want. Okay. They're like, great, you know, that person has what I want. How do I get around this person? How do I win this person? How do I win their trust? So they'll start to love bomb you. Now, in order for them to love bomb you efficiently, they need to find out what it is that you're looking for. They can't love bomb you if they know that words might not work on you, right? Mm-hmm. Gifts might not work on you. They don't know how aware you are of being love bombed. They don't know. They have no idea. So what they will usually do is they will excessively compliment. They will start with that. They will start with excessive compliments. If that works, they'll continue. If it doesn't work, then they will try to find out what it is that you're looking for. So for example, he or she will start talking to you. And you might say something to them like, you know, I'm looking for someone who is a family man. I'm looking for someone who is a housewife. I'm looking for someone who, you know, can help me in this or help me in that. Mm. They'll start bombing you by showing you that they're that type of person. Okay. So they'll say, for example, you know, all my friends say that I'm a family man. They'll start showering you with photos of them with children. That's a form of love bombing, you see.
Right.
Because now they've picked up on what you want and they're starting to, you know. Now, this is the more advanced narcissist. An amateur narcissist will just compliment you, will just shower you with compliments. Now, if someone is starved of, you know, being complimented, you will fall for that love bombing so quickly. Because you're starved of it. If you're not starved of it, it won't really work because you're getting compliments from so many other people. But if this is the first narcissist you've come across on the app who's showering you with so much validation, you're going to fall for it.
Mm.
So the smarter narcissist will wait to see what you need to learn how to love bomb you with that. Now, love bombing always feels uncomfortable. It feels a bit cringe.
Yeah.
It feels like, you know, your intuition will tell you, whoa, you know, why is this person going so fast? He doesn't know me. Why is he complimenting me? What does he want? What does she want? It feels uncomfortable. Whereas when someone is excited, you know, when someone's just infatuated, they're excited that they've met someone like you, they thought they wouldn't meet someone like you, it's different. You can genuinely feel that excitement from somebody. But love bombing always feels uncomfortable. It feels excessive.
Always feels uncomfortable. Yeah, that's the thing. People usually, you know, will feel something to come up and they'll try the best to navigate that uncomfortable feeling. And would you agree that sometimes they'll look to their narcissist to reassure them through that uncomfortable feeling? Like when, you know, that uncomfortable feeling rises up and usually, you know, somebody might reach out, or I've had people that even reached out to me to ask specifically like, okay, this is feeling funny. But will sometimes the victim, the potential victim, actually look for the narcissist for reassurance, like, you know, to make them feel less uncomfortable or more comfortable, rather?
I think if you're codependent, then I say this to every client who has gone through narcissistic abuse. If you go back to the first day you met the narcissist, you will be able to pinpoint the moment they made you feel uncomfortable. You can pinpoint it, right? And it's always that moment of feeling uncomfortable that you tend to brush under the carpet when you are just so happy with this validation. So again, if you're starved from something, if you're a codependent who is starved from validation, Especially when it comes from someone who is, for example, they could be very good looking. And like all of a sudden this codependent feels really lucky. Like, oh my God, I've got this really good looking person who is telling me that I look so good, that I'm this and I'm that and this and I'm that. Now, even if it feels a bit off, because the codependent is so in awe of being validated by this person who they've put on a pedestal already, they will always make excuses. They will always find excuses to be comfortable in that situation.
Right, that part. Okay, I'm gonna bring in a quick audience question because it's relevant. So Lena said, does a love bomber know he or she is love bombing? And are they intentionally doing what they're doing, or are they trying to fill a void they may have as well?
Okay, so a narcissist who is love bombing 100% knows that they're love bombing. Okay, they know, because that's their bait. That's the bait that they have. It's the only way in for them. Okay, there is no other way in, because if they know that if you saw who they truly are, you'd never talk to them. You'd never want anything to do with them. If a narcissist presented themselves in a way that showed you, this is my reality, I hate myself, I have no self-esteem, I hate everyone around me, I'm not over my traumas, I'm out to get everybody, you're not going to talk to that person. So they have to love bomb you for you to feel special. And once you start feeling special, like, oh wow, I must be something, you know, I must be a 10 out of 10, I must be, you know, wanted, I must be all of these great things, because he's made you feel good about yourself, now you want to continue talking to this person. It's because of how he's made you feel. Okay. Now what he gets out of it is your trust. That's what he gets out of it. He gets a foot in the door now, and he gets a foot in the door knowing that it's his only way in. So when you entertain it, when you fall for it, he's thinking, he already knows that you're codependent, because an empath who is awake doesn't fall for it. They don't fall for it. So if the love bombing works on you, it's a test for every narcissist. If the love bombing has worked on you, he immediately knows this is a codependent who is starving for validation. They are starved for care, love. They are lonely. You know, they've given me a foot in the door just because I've validated them. That's all I need to do to keep this person in my life. So that's what they can do.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So I wanted to go into dating apps, Dr. Mona, because during COVID, dating apps, the participation in dating apps has went off the chain, right? Everybody kind of got on, and naturally so. I mean, there wasn't a great space to meet people, et cetera. But there's been a lot of studies done as it relates to who's on dating apps and who's using them. And you know, one of the studies I read says that they found that there are more people on dating apps that are actually navigating some unhealthy traits versus people who are healthy. So I wanted to ask you, first of all, do dating apps reflect an accurate picture of the current dating or courting pool?
I definitely believe that the majority of people on these dating apps are narcissists. 100%.
I'm sorry, you got to say that again, Dr. Mona, because we have a lot of people on apps that listen to the Don't Listen Woman. You got to say it one more time.
I know you're not going to hear, you're not going to like hearing this, but the majority of people on these apps are narcissists. And the reason why is because it's easy access to victims. Now, if you think of the time before dating apps came into play, narcissists had to make a lot of effort to find victims in real life. Okay, so it meant that, you know, they had to go out in real life, they had to, you know, like they had to make the effort to put on this fake persona in front of other people. They've got other people watching them, other men watching them, other women watching them. It was very difficult to fool somebody in an environment where victims have people around them, victims have friends and family members around them. So, you know, narcissists never used to kind of be very successful at finding victims in that physical environment, okay? Because when you go out, usually you're not on your own. in most cases, when you're out, you know, you've gone to a restaurant, you've gone to a cinema, you've gone to a gathering, a wedding, where, you know, narcissists would be. You're going to be around people who care about you and love you, and if they see something that's not right, they're going to say, "Hey, keep away from that guy," or "Keep away from that woman," because something just seems off. Now, when you're on a dating app, it's different because now they've got easy access to you. It's a playground for narcissists. They can tell just from your picture if you're codependent. They are smarter than you think when it comes to how they find their victims. Okay? So they can tell just from your photos if you're codependent. They can tell if you are someone who is starving for attention by the way that you post photos. They can tell if you're someone who is lonely from the way you write your profile. Okay? So it's easy access. Like if they can send out 20 requests and see what they get back. It's a numbers game for them. So for them, it's just so much easier to go on a dating app and find the supply that they need. It's much, much easier.
So, wow, subhanAllah. I've never actually heard anybody say it like that. MashaAllah. So, what are the dangers? Okay, so obviously, you know, MashaAllah, I'm not speaking against any Muslim matrimonial sites out there. May Allah bless everybody for their good intentions. But honestly, what are the dangers of the Muslim matrimonial websites? What are the dangers of these websites and how they're set up?
Unfortunately, there are so many people who have found, you know, their matches on these websites, and alhamdulillah, there's been a lot of successful cases on them. I'm not saying that they don't work. They do for a lot of people who are, you know, well-intentioned people who match with well-intentioned people. It's going to work for them, okay? And usually, subhanAllah, when you look at all the cases on their social media of like all these dating and marriage apps, you find that the people who match together are usually empathic people. So that the men are empathic and the women are empathic, and you can see it. You can see it in their personalities and in their photos, right, of their success cases. So empaths, when they come together on dating apps and marriage apps, it works. It 100% works, because like I said, empaths, when they come across a narcissist on a dating app, they shut that down immediately. They do not entertain narcissists on dating apps. So because they avoid them and they gravitate more towards other empaths, the marriage apps work for them. Now, for the majority of others who are not aware of narcissism, they're not aware of what to look out for on marriage apps, they fall prey to a lot of narcissists out there. Now, these narcissists could be married, they could be fresh out of a relationship, fresh out of a haram relationship, fresh out of a divorce, they could still be going through a divorce, they could be, you know, they could be on trial for domestic violence, they could be anybody out there. And they know who to prey on. They know that when women come on dating apps, and for example, let's just say he's in one state in America, and he meets a woman from another state, he already feels safe that she knows nothing about him. He's from a different state. You know, and that's scary because he's like, well, she doesn't know anyone from my area. If she knew the environment I came from, she wouldn't go near me. You know, if she knew the reputation I had, she wouldn't come near me. So if you've got male backup, that's the first thing he wants to know. Do you have a
I'm
complete backup?
sorry, Dr. Mona, you glitched. So all I heard is if you got male backup. What did you say right before that?
Yes, if you've got like, if you don't have male backup in your family, like they will, the first thing that they would want to know, especially if they're in a different state or a different city, they want to know from a woman what her relationship is like with the men in her family. Okay? Because if he's got a terrible reputation where he is in his state, and she doesn't have a good relationship with the men in her family, or she doesn't have mahrams or willies, then he's going to feel safe knowing that she's never going to find out what I'm up to in my state, in my area. So she's a good victim for me now. Do you see what I mean? So the questions that they ask, it's like a feeler for whether this person is a, you know, a good victim for me or not. It's the same with women. You know, a woman could have a very bad track record morally, She could be hiding so much from a man, but he wouldn't know because he's now enthralled by her beauty, or enthralled by, you know, the things that she's mirroring back at him to make it look like she's the perfect person for him. He's fallen in love with her. He doesn't care. That's what narcissists do. They make you fall in love with them before you get the chance to run when you find out their reality, right? So unfortunately, you know, I was speaking about this the other day. A lot of narcissists are on there for rebound relationships as well. This is another thing that I don't personally like marriage apps for, because so many people who have just come out of a toxic relationship or a horrible relationship, you know, they're looking for someone to replace their ex as soon as possible, you know, and they're preying on very unfortunate people who are falling for, you know, people who are using them as a rebound, you know, because they can't get over their ex, or because they can't get over their narcissistic injury someone has just caused them. And now they're out to take revenge on all women and all men on dating apps because they've been hurt now by someone who realized that they were a narcissist and ran for the hills.
See that so commonly. And I said that on my live, Dr. Mona. I said, you know, it would, you know, one of, if I could advise Muslim matrimonial sites, they should be, there should be some checks and balances, the amount of time people are on or off, or, you know, this sort of recurring theme. You're on a dating app for 10 years, you never end your profile, like it's, or you constantly come on and off. It's like, yeah, you know, there should be some way. I mean, if we're really trying to be honorable with these things. 100%. And so, subhanAllah. I definitely appreciate that. So, you know, you talked specifically about the different type of Muslim narcissists, and I definitely want everybody to go and get the book. But what are some of the things, as far as our Muslim brothers and sisters, that we would potentially see in someone who's struggling with narcissism, but using Islam as a mask for those unhealthy traits?
Okay, so the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that when you come across someone who is a hypocrite, okay, you will know in the way that they speak, and you will know in their contradictive behavior. So someone might, like I said, they'll come across as a very practicing Muslim. You might even see their picture and you might think, okay, she looks like she's very practicing. She wears the niqab, she wears the abaya. You know, immediately someone, what's your immediate thought? She's extremely practicing, extremely strict, right? And then when you see a picture of a guy and he's got a big beard, he's wearing a thob, you know, he looks like he's a sheikh or a scholar, you immediately kind of, you know, the way you dress and present yourself will, you know, will give that impression to people that you are the way that you want to be presented. So the contradictive behavior that comes after that is what gives them away. A lot of people, like I said, a lot of people are blindsided to it because the narcissist has to fool you. They have to get you to fall in love with them before that reality comes out. Okay, so I'll give you the example of someone who is, you know, who's coming across as being very religious. You know, he might tell you, "I want a wife who's practicing. I want a wife who's like this and like this. I want a wife who, you know, she doesn't work and she doesn't." You know, she's a housewife and, you know, I go to the masjid all the time and I do da'wah and I'm doing fundraising and I'm always with the brothers doing this and doing that. It's great. It's great if he's actually doing that in real life, right? But what he's going to do, if he's picked up on you wanting a very practicing guy, he's going to know that, okay, this is how I need to present myself to her. I need to really push out the agenda of me being practicing. This is how I'm going to impress her. Any opportunity I get, I'm going to talk to her about a hadith. I'm going to give her a lesson about this Quran surah, right? I'm going to send her an article about, you know, something fascinating Islamically, because this is how he's seducing you into thinking and believing that this is the practicing guy that I want. And because you're so focused on him just being practicing, he already knows that you are not really taking into account his character. Okay? A lot of people do not connect a very high moral character with the level of someone practicing of deen. Okay? A lot of people do not connect the two. So what's going to happen here is the woman starts falling in love with this guy who's now very practicing, and he starts to the narcissism starts to drip into her. So he's going to start flirting with her. He's going to start saying to her, like, can I see a picture of, full body and this and that, because in Islam this is permitted. He's going to start using things because now he's given you the impression that he's got a lot of knowledge. Now, if he's got a lot of knowledge, it means he knows what he's talking about. Okay. Now, if a woman now starts to believe that this guy is so knowledgeable, I trust everything that he says, he will start to manipulate parts of the deen to get what he wants from you. All right. This is where how many women have ended up dating strict practicing Muslims who started off very religious and now they're in shisha cafes with them? Now they're holding hands, going to the park, and and doing all sorts. These same women end up falling into zina with these
Have a
very
straight drug
men.
problem, or they have a straight up drug problem, and all of a sudden, out of the blue.
They've got a drug problem. I have clients coming to me telling me that they have haram relationships with men who teach Quran. They teach Quran to people, and they're having haram relationships with these guys. How did it start? It started from them being seduced by the whole, I'm so practicing and I'm on the deen, I'm exactly what you're looking for. I can be your teacher. So
Yeah.
women who are not, you've got to be very careful with that. Very, very careful, because
And
if
that's
you
the thing. How do you discern, Dr. Muna? That's hard. How do you discern between the sincere versus the insincere? I know you said character, but sometimes that's hard to see up front.
It's hard to see, but I feel like a lot of women romanticize the
Yeah.
very practicing man. They really do.
Yeah.
They overly romanticize him, and they think that, if I marry someone who is as close to the Sahaba as possible, then I my level gets elevated in Allah's eyes.
Right.
They romanticize it in that way, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Someone who is truly practicing, it does come across in their character. They're not going to try to manipulate you with deen. They only know they can manipulate you with deen when they see that your knowledge isn't up to scratch. They will test your knowledge. They will test your knowledge by saying, for example, you don't need a wali to get married. They might throw something like that out at you, right? They might throw something just to see how you're going to react to that. If the woman's like, oh, okay, oh, I didn't know that, but if that's okay, then fine, no problem. He's going to be like, this is putty in my hands, this is perfect, this is brilliant. You see, they will test you, they will test you. But I promise you this, I promise you this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all men and women gut intuition. Gut intuition. Because when something feels off, you're going to feel it. You're gonna feel it. Now, if you've come across someone so practicing, but it seems too good to be true, or they've said something that's made you feel like, oh, that's a bit weird that they've said that. I don't feel comfortable with what they've said. Or, should he really have said that? I thought that was a bit inappropriate. As soon as you clock onto something like that, you do yourself a disservice by ignoring it. You do yourself a disservice.
Into all those spidey senses.
Yes, and the majority of people get themselves into so much trouble because that gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them of gut intuition, it's the most powerful thing that you have. You dismiss it and you
Yeah.
get yourself into these, because like you said, a lot of people don't know how to differentiate. How do I differentiate between a person who is actually religious and someone who's trying to manipulate me? You have to
Right.
ask yourself, does that sound off? That's Allah's way of telling you this is not right. Something's not right. You've
Something's not
got to
right.
learn to listen to it.
SubhanAllah. Dr. Mona, I want you to answer this question by a viewer. It says, when someone asks you, what are you looking for? Mm-hmm. How do you answer this while protecting yourself?
Okay, so you have to leave the answers open-ended. You can't specifically tell somebody what they're looking for. For example, a woman might say to a man, I'm looking for someone who earns six figures. I'm looking for a man who, who's a doctor or a lawyer or, you know, someone who has a professional kind of job. I'm looking for someone who prays five times a day. And I'm looking for someone who's good with his family. You've now become very specific in what you've said, okay? Now, a narcissist will be on the app most of the time with no intention to get married on there. No intention whatsoever. They're not looking for commitment. They're looking for a long-term victim, and those long-term victims are very difficult to find for them. Short-term victims, very easy. They can find one on the same day. But the long-term victim that they'd marry, takes them a long time to find that person who they believe is so naive that it's not a risk for me to marry them because I know that their naivety will make it a long-term thing for me, okay? So now you've asked these specific questions, he's going to pretend to be all those things and have all those things. What's he going to tell you every time you're on the phone with him? I need to go pray. Oh, you know, I've got I'm a medical doctor, or, you know, I've got a client case right now that I've got it's a very difficult client case, high profile. I've got a celebrity that I'm dealing with. It's all lies. It's all lies. But he might be a junior lawyer pretending to have celebrity clients for you to assume he makes six figures. You said that you want a family man. He's going to bombard you with photos of him hugging children, loving children, with his nieces, with his nephews. Everything that you have been specific about, he's going to show you exactly that. Now, when you keep your answers open-ended, so for example...
I'm sorry, guys.
I don't know why it keeps doing that.
I know, a little bit of chill. So you said, for example, and then you stopped right there.
What was the last thing you heard?
So you said that you were about to give an example of keeping it open-ended.
Yes, so keep it open-ended when I say, like, for example, I'd like a man who has a good character. Good character could be many things. You're not specifically saying he needs to be empathic. Don't be specific. If you say to a man, you know, empathy is very important to me, he's just going to pretend to be empathic, you know, if he's narcissistic. Someone kind, he's going to show you he's a kind person. He's going to show you all the voluntary charity stuff he's going to do and how good he is with animals and his pets. And keep the questions open-ended, right? Mm-hmm. For example, say, I'm looking for a man who has, you know, a good career and halal income. It could be anything. You're not specifying anything. So stay away from specifying things, because when you keep it open-ended, a narcissist will do one of two things. He will either look at what you want and what you're looking for, and because it's so open-ended, he's like, this is too much effort. It's too much effort for me to kind of show her that I'm a man of good character because I don't have that good character. She's not being specific. If she was specific just in the empathy, I could show her that part. But because she's left it open-ended, it's too much work. It's too much work. So he might just skip you and leave you, which is great.
Right.
Or he's going to get to know you more. The only reason why he'd get to know you more is if he really likes your pictures and how you look. Okay? Because now he's already looked at your profile and he's thinking, this is a lot of effort. But I really like how she looks. This is exactly how I want my victim to look, right? Trophy wife, trophy husband, whatever. So he's thinking, okay, let me get to know her and let me get the specifics out of her. So he'll start a conversation or she'll start a conversation with you and they will start to dig all the specifics out of you to find out, what does it mean to you, good character? What does it mean to you? Don't fall for that trick. Don't fall for it. because the more advanced narcissists will do that to you. If they don't see that you've been specific, they're like, she's clever.
They'll get to ask you specific questions.
Yes. So they will, the next stage would be, I'm going to ask specific questions about what it is. What do they mean by this? You know, if you find someone really digging into what you want, if they're really obsessive about, you know, explain this to me and explain that to me, that's someone who's looking for your, for a way in, for their foot in the door.
Mm. So let me ask you this, Dr. Moon. I know you're from the UK, so I don't know how, if y'all references are the same, but here we have this concept called, you know, game, you know, when, you know, a guy's running game on you or a girl, whatever. Mm-hmm. So this concept of game, like, you know, he got some game, you know, he's, you know, he, you know, he's just shooting game, and it's kind of looked innocently or almost an expectation of how, you know, men acquire women. Mm-hmm. That in itself, this concept of, you know, I'm running game until I get her, is that essentially a component of love bombing in itself? Yeah. Because in a sense, is somewhat deceptive.
It is, because it's a mind game. It's called a game for a reason, right? So it's a mind game that they play. It's narcissists love the chase. As soon as they get you, it's boring for them. They love the chase. They it feeds their ego to know that I can get whoever I want because I've got game. I've got game, right? Mm-hmm. I know how to talk to women. And men who have game, you best believe that they've done this to a lot of people before. Yeah. That's how they've become so good at it. A man who doesn't have game is actually the one that you would trust more. However, there are advanced narcissists who will come across as being very shy. You know, I've never spoken to women before. You know, I've never spoken to men before. I've never been in a relationship before. And they've been in like 20 harem relationships. You know, that they can come across like that, again, to gain your trust. They are the more dangerous covert narcs. Okay, yeah. People who, if a guy comes across and he's got game, he's actually doing you more of a favor than someone who's coming across very shy. Yeah.
Like,
the shy one is actually more dangerous than the one who's coming across as, I'm a playboy, I've done this many times, and I'm confident. I'm overly confident, right? They're funny, they've got good banter, and that's what a lot of women like, because they find that a lot of the good men who don't have game, but their intentions are good, are boring.
Mm.
So when you compare how narcissistic men and women approach their victims, you will find that, you know, they do it in a fun way more often than not. You know, they'll crack a funny joke to get their foot in the door. And you're like, I like the energy of this person. This person makes me laugh. This person is witty. You know, this person is, there's something fun about that person. And if that's all the narcissist has, then they're going to really use that to their advantage. They might make you laugh till your belly hurts, and you'll love that about them. But you get into a toxic relationship with that person, and it's hell on earth, right? We know that.
Mm-hmm.
But the disadvantage that gives to men who are actually good and well-intentioned is that it makes them come across as very boring, and women don't like that. Women don't like them. And this is a reason why so many good men do not use dating apps, because they think, oh, we can't get good women because they see us as boring. We have no success on these apps. So they drop off the app and they leave it to the narcissist playground. They leave it for
now. And that's the thing I try to tell so many people, like, there are available good Muslims to marry, especially Muslim men. They may not be on those apps though. They may not be in the pool that you're looking in. So this is a good pivot, Dr. Mona. One of the questioners, one of the audience members said, well, if dating apps are not the best places to meet people, what are other outlets are there to meet good quality people? Yeah, so, I don't know if you want to go into that now. Yeah.
One of the reasons, again, another reason why I don't like dating apps, especially when someone is codependent. Like, mm-hmm. if someone is codependent and they come and ask me, how do I find a husband or a wife? I tell them, avoid dating apps like the plague. And the reason why I say that is because When you're codependent, you're searching for the narcissist subconsciously. You don't know that. You don't know that subconsciously. You are searching for the narcissist. So no matter how many times you may match with somebody and you have conversations with someone, you will ask yourself, why do I keep having the same outcome? And if it's not the same outcome, it's like the guy before is the guy that I'm talking to now is worse than the guy before, and he was worse than the guy before. It just seems like it's not getting any better. Mm. It's not getting any better because subconsciously codependents seek the narcissist.
Yeah,
it's just how it is. Narcs, they seek the codependents, and codependents seek the narcissist because they get what they need from each other. I go into detail about this in my book. So the best way, even Islamically, especially for women, is that you have to let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you that person. Now, you have to let him send you that person, mm-hmm. because when that person does not come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm.
you always attract the narcissist. And mm-hmm. look, even when you're a healed person, even when you're a codependent who is healed from your traumas, you will always still attract the narcissist. Always.
Mm-hmm.
You can never stop that. You have no control over who you attract. But you have control over who you approach, over who you choose to be with, over who you choose to talk to, right? So if you have control over who you choose to talk to, then you know that being on a dating app where you have the option of choosing who you talk to is dangerous for you as an unhealed person. It's you're in the lion's den. Mm. You are in the lion's den, whether you're a man or a woman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, you know, your spouses have been written for you. You know, I will send them when the time is right. You will get them. They will come out of nowhere. I've seen people come out of absolute nowhere.
Yeah.
And you think, wow, I never thought, whether it's friends, whether it's, you know, potentials. It does amaze you when you're going through life and you think, I never would have thought that I would have made friends this way or met someone this way. They come out of the blue. It could be, you know, via a conference, it could be a book club, it could be, you know, a cafe, a restaurant. You have to, people obsess too much about finding somebody and then end up with a toxic person. You need to kind of have that tawakkul and, yeah, put yourself out there, but know that searching while you're not healed is the worst thing you can do.
So Dr. Mona, I love what you're saying. And what you are saying represents my entire season, the Adult Muslim Single experience. Mm-hmm. When I started, I had, and I have to just say this because I see some of the questions that came after your comment. So I'm going to add some context and I'm going to bounce back to Dr. Mona.
Mm-hmm.
So when I first was asked to do this, or when I first started, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, provide what most people think. Oh, you just, for the single epidemic or for people that can't find a spouse, et cetera, the solution is just give them avenues to meet people,
mm-hmm.
rather than understanding that this is it's a spiritual covenant. Marriage is a spiritual covenant. We learn that it's the one contract that we have here on this earth that transcends into the afterlife. It's the only one. So it's a spiritual covenant. So it's a spiritual journey. But sometimes we get a little bit frustrated, and also there's a lot of, I'm sorry, kind of not so good advice that a lot of Muslims are taking in terms of this, where we are relying on the mean, like, right? We're relying on the means and not the source.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the comment after, which I want to honor and I want you to respond to, says, so what, do we just wait in our houses for Allah to send us someone? Where's the den that's not the lion's den?
you have to, for example, if you are really passionate about fitness, for example, or you really enjoy a certain, you know, like reading, whatever it is that you're passionate about, try and find like social groups where you are with like-minded people. You have to surround yourself with like-minded people. If you want people who are on the deen, go to, like, you know, Arabic classes, Quran classes, go to volunteer at Islamic charities, go to places where there are like-minded people. It will be far more healthier for you to attract somebody in that kind of environment where you are around people who are looking out for you as well, than to be on a computer or on your phone and talking to people you have no idea about. Like I've spoken to sisters who have been speaking to, men who have been married like over 10 times, because they use marriage apps to find, women to marry in really dodgy ways, in really unlawful, in unhonorable ways, because they feed off victims' loneliness, and they, especially if women are in their 30s. And, men catch on to these things. They think, okay, she's in her 30s. She wants to be a mother. Let me prey on her in that kind of, from that perspective. But when you're in social groups, you've got to get yourself out into social groups.
Have
Get
to.
yourself out into them so that when someone comes along from that group, other members of the group know him or her. They know them, right? And they can say, actually, this person's been in this group, has been in this volunteer, this charity for the last couple of years. He's a really good guy. She's a really good woman. Like there are people who can vouch for that person. You need to be in that environment where you're safe enough to have people vouch for that person.
Absolutely, absolutely. That's the best advice. Alhamdulillah, thank you. So I wanted to ask, as it relates to some of the red flags, and I know you mentioned some, but you mentioned covert narcissists, and this one is a really scary one because what I have found in clients that I've worked with that seem like they were covert narcs is that they, oh gosh, that cycle is really difficult because it's just like the overt narcissist, they can be very angry and rageful, and it's just almost like violent, and it's like you want to get away from them. But the covert narcissist does the sneakiest stuff, and it keeps people in cycles longer. You tell us a little bit about the red flags when it comes to that, especially when you talk about religious, shy, super modest, mesquine, covert narcissists.
Again, like when someone comes across as being very shy, very mesquine, very, I've done nothing in my life. I'm very innocent. I'm very good. When he knows that you've got no one to vet him, he can play that game for a very long time, a very long time. Okay. It's actually like a lot of men that I've spoken to, like in at work, they have told me that the most deceptive men are those who come across as being very shy. So if a man comes across as being a playboy, it's a woman's problem if she ends up entertaining that guy, right? So he already comes across as a playboy. He's confident, he's got tattoos, he's supposed to, goes to the masjid, he's got tattoos, he's got all sorts, going on. If a woman decides, she makes a choice to entertain that kind of Muslim man, then she kind of face she has the consequences to face for that, because she's made a knowing decision that this guy is problematic. There is a problematic thing about this guy. But codependents, they think, I can fix that guy. I can make him a practicing man. I can set him straight on his way, right? I'm going to be that woman who helps him on the straight and narrow. Never works. Never works.
Never
But
done.
yeah, but a lot of women are willing to take the risk on the Playboy because of his charisma and because of his good looks, right? Now, the more shy, introverted, covert narc, he's dangerous because he always plays the victim. If someone, the biggest giveaway for this type of guy is that he loves playing the victim. He's always the victim in everything in his life. His parents, his parental upbringing, his childhood, work, his reasons for not having very much, a lot of money, for being broke. Never marry a broke guy. That's another thing I've done.
Ooh, Dr. Mona, you better.
Don't even go there. Don't even go there, because a lot of these shy, introverted Muslim guys are broke. And that's a big telltale sign of
Wait, why do you say, okay, let me know, now you have to be specific. Why do you say never marry a broke guy? Because some people might be, their feelings might be hurt by what you're saying, Dr. Mona.
okay, when I say broke, I mean someone who is in victim mode. Okay. Now, someone who is broke and doing nothing about his situation to improve his situation and is happy to wallow in his self-pity for being broke, not having money to get married, not having, you know, the money to have everything that he wants in life. This is the covert, introverted, shy Muslim guy you need to run from. You know, you need to run for the hills from. Because there's a difference between being broke and someone who's being, you know, he's gone through a hard phase in his life where, you know, he's a hardworking guy. He's been hit by a calamity, but he's striving. You know, he's looking for jobs, he's applying for jobs. You know, he's doing whatever he can to kind of, you know, to not be a victim. He's not sitting there crying about it. He's doing something about it. I'm not talking about that kind of guy. I'm talking about the guy who is
woe is me,
right? He's broke. He's got, you know, he's stingy. He's lazy. He's unmotivated, but he will use the Islamic part of him and the shyness in him and the innocence that he likes to portray to get the victim, because it's all he has. He's got no money to as bait like other narcissists have. Other narcissists use money. Some use their looks. Some use cars. Some use beauty. Some use their status. Every narcissist will have their strong point that they use as bait. Now, someone who is shy, introverted, but appears practicing and appears again that he's the victim, he's the miskin, this is the guy who has nothing else to offer you. He's always the broke guy. Always, always the broke guy. Okay? And he
wants about to the woman? Is it the same? Is the woman the broke girl, or does she show up a bit different?
No, she shows up differently. This is different because when it comes to a man, in this particular scenario with the covert narc who is shy and introverted, he's looking for a woman who will completely take care of him. Right?
Same again. Yep. Mm-hmm.
This is the narcissist who wants a mum in his life. You will end up being his mum. I promise you. I promise you. I've seen it hundreds of times.
Yeah, I understand.
The shy one, you will end up being his mother because he's got nothing to offer you in life apart from this facade that he's pious and that he's religious and he goes to the mosque and he does this and that, you see? So when you're like, what usually happens with these women is that they get into a relationship with these guys and they see that he's got no money, nothing to offer, no house, no dowry, no wedding, no marriage, no nothing. And they're like, okay, for the sake of Allah, I'm going to help this guy. For the sake of Allah, I'm making excuses for him. For the sake of Allah, I'm going to justify him not having this, this, this. For the sake of Allah, I'm going to give up my rights. Because he's miskin, because he's a victim, because he's practicing. You know, Allah wants me to help this kind of guy. This is the poor man that the Prophet Muhammad was speaking about. It's not. It's not. But they make you believe that that's the case so that they can get everything that they want from you as narcissistic supply. See how that works?
Yeah. Okay. Yes. I see how that works. Go ahead. And then you're the woman.
That's how it works with the man. Now with the woman, she's not going to do that for money. A woman who is after money and material things, she's going to flaunt her beauty. It's known globally, right? Beautiful women attract the very successful men. They attract, you know, the high earning men. So they're not going to use deen to get a man who's wealthy. Right, or who can give them a good luxurious lifestyle. The woman who comes across as being very covert, shy, again, miskina, she is the one who doesn't want you to know that she is so toxic and has been in a long string of haram relationships where she has screwed over a lot of innocent men. That is what the covert narc woman who comes across as shy, very practicing, will do. You will find that, okay, I'll give you an example of a client that I have who met a woman online, niqabi, you know, she has that the abaya and everything. She came across as being very, you know, again, very miskina. You know, I've been abandoned, I'm a victim, you know, no one ever treats me right, men always abuse me, you know, I do so much for men and they abuse me. So he was like, you know what, I wanted to give this woman a good life. I saw that she was very practicing. I just wanted to take care of her. I was like, okay. And then he said, and with time, he's like, I got married to her. She showed him hell in all its colors. he found out so much about her toxic past, toxic relationships, men who she had completely ruined, but she's using the facade of being overly religious to deceive someone into thinking, well, she could never be like that. She's too sweet. She's too, you know, that I couldn't expect that from her. She's too God-fearing for that behavior to come out from her. So this is why, again, I'm not branding everyone who dresses like that to be a covert nut, but they do have that, you know, if you want to know who they are, the major sign is that they come across as a victim, like, poor me.
How they tell their story. Yes.
Always poor me. Life is against me. Allah's against me. People don't help me. People are against me. And that's why I'm in this situation that I'm in now.
Yeah, exactly. I always say how people tell their story, you have to pay attention to that. I wanted to ask you a little bit more specific question. Now, is it also a trend for what you just described, the covert narcissist, let's go back with the male, to, you know, I understand he's broke, right? In real life, he's broke, but maybe to appear in an initial love bombing phase or give a facade of some type of income or money to draw the victim in, but it immediately goes into broke, woe is me. Is that also?
That's also common. So men who want you to believe that they are. Oh, I've disappeared. Am I back?
Yeah, you're back now, but you are going to have to repeat.
So on dating apps and marriage apps, a lot of these men who use money and high figure incomes to, you know, reel women in, they're usually the guys who take pictures in, you know, like yachts next to Lamborghinis, in fancy cars, you know, in very fancy places, very fancy hotels, very fancy, you know, holiday resorts. They want to sell you the fantasy of this is what you're going to get with me. Okay. Right. Now, more often than not, you've got to be very careful with these guys because a lot of them actually do want to trap women for zina. Okay. So if these men, if this is not the real reality of these men, I actually have a narcissistic client who told me himself that this is what he used to do. He came to me for therapy and he said, this is what I used to do. I used to post pictures of myself living the life, you know, the luxurious life. And he's like, they would all be rented cars or cars that belong to my friends. You know, they would be places that we'd go to, for example, they'd take pictures in Harrods to show that, you know, this is where they shop and this is where they eat and this is where they go. And he said, we would get so many DMs from women, you know, who want to get to know us, who want to get to know men like us because they think, they truly believe this is the life that we're living and they want in. They want in. They want a piece of it, you know. So he said that what they used to do is that whenever they used to bag themselves, like a high profile woman or exceptionally beautiful woman, they would go and hire cars for like the weekend, you know, to give the facade that, yeah, this is mine. This is, you know, this is what I do. This is what I have. And then he said, you know, he admitted it. He said, we would sleep with those women because it would be so easy to. Now, a woman's like, how can I get more of this? Let me impress this guy. Let me sleep with him quickly so that I can get more of what I want. And he said, as soon as like we get what we want from these women, we cut her off, we block her, we ghost her because we can't maintain it. It's not sustainable for us to continue this lifestyle. It's not what we have. So it's very, you know, you've got to be very careful with guys who present themselves as becoming or being very wealthy on marriage apps because I can promise you 90% of the time, it's not the case. It's not the case. It's just bait. It's bait because, like I said before, women who want men with money are usually very beautiful. They flaunt their beauty. So the men who want women with beauty, how do they reel them in? Show that they've got money.
Money. Right. SubhanAllah. That is really, really deep. SubhanAllah. So, you know, you know, I really appreciate you for breaking this down, and it's really important that, you know, we understand this, and as we're navigating, that we're able to discern. But I wanted to ask you about people who have been through the narcissistic cycle and relationship, and, you know, they've gotten out of it, or it ended, as it usually does. They were discarded or whatever. You know, what would be some advice for those individuals who are now about to re-engage or go back into relationships? I used to always tell my clients, I said, you know, as you're healing, I always say, be careful, because another narcissist is always right behind the narcissist you just left. You know, if you're not careful, So I wanted to ask you about just some advice for those who have been through it and now they're trying to start over.
Are you talking within the context of going back on an app or just in general?
I would just say just in general, some general overall advice.
Okay. The first thing you need to sit with yourself about and ask yourself is, can I see a pattern in everyone that I tend to be drawn to, right? So it might be a certain type. If it's about looks, write down what it is that you like, what it is that you like about someone's looks, and how the same pattern has been repeated in previous people that you've liked, okay? So you might find, for example, that you only go for very tall men, or very, very, you know, or very muscly men, for example. And if it's a man, you know, he might like, you know, dark skinned women, or he might like very curvy women, or she will find that there's a pattern in the things that they tend to look for and prioritize in people. Because it's not something that goes away. It's not something that changes for a codependent. It's something that's consistent. Do you see what I mean? So it could be looks, it could be something in the looks, like a pattern. It could be something in their character.
Yeah.
For example, I'm always looking for someone who's fun, who lives life on the edge. I'm always looking for someone who makes me laugh. Okay, that's been the pattern with every single person I've met. And every single person has turned out to be a narcissist. Okay, sit with yourself and find out, what are the top three things that I really prioritize in somebody? And you have to make sure that those three things have been found in every single person that you've met before. Okay?
Okay.
That's the first thing. Now, once you realize what it is that attracts you to those people, you know that you have to change that. Those things have to change. Okay. So, for example, one thing I tell my clients is, if you're used to going for someone who is who looks a specific way, go for someone who's the opposite. If you like men who have black hair and black beards and everything, go for someone who doesn't have a black beard and black hair. Go for someone blonde. Go for the complete opposite. Because even if it doesn't work out for you, you need to get away from that energy as far as possible for you to have more of a chance of finding someone who is more suitable for you. Instead of finding someone who always makes you laugh, find someone who can have a serious conversation with you, who can communicate well. Prioritize that for a change, right? Instead of looking for someone who, you know, has a six figure, you know, job, look for someone who has, you know, who's someone more in the middle. You know, he's got a normal 9 to 5, you know, he's got a double figure job, but, you know, he's more down to earth. He's got better character than someone with six figures. So you need to change those things that you find attract you to, you know, a specific type of person for a different outcome. You have to change, you know, you've got to change your choices for a different outcome. Otherwise, you will never know. You will always end up, if you don't break the cycle of what you look for, you will always just keep attracting the same person. You will always attract the same person in different bodies.
Very deep, very deep. SubhanAllah. You know, that's just something really to reflect on. But as you mentioned when we started this podcast, narcissism is something spiritual. You know, it's something that attacks you spiritually. And as a, you know, navigating, working with a lot of people that have navigated through it, and myself even personally, one thing I know to be true is that, you know, going through that cycle and those phases, there's a point where you feel like a shell of a person. Like spiritually, you're totally disconnected. I want to know, what do you have to say in regards to realignment spiritually after the demise of the relationship? Because that's what most Muslims are looking for. They usually have violated themselves a lot, participating in acts of self-betrayal, maybe even something haram, and just spiritually is just a huge disconnect. What would you advise about reconnecting? And also, sorry, also like detoxing yourself.
Sure.
So
the first thing you need to do is make sense of everything that's happened to you. Okay. So someone can tell you for the next year, sister or brother, you need to pray more. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to ask Allah for help, you know, to help you, you know, heal from your traumas. None of that's going to help. It's the wrong approach. None of that's going to help if you can't make sense of what you've been through. How can you ask Allah for help when you yourself are like, why did that happen to me? I need answers. I need answers right now as to why I attracted this person, why I tolerated this person, why I took so much abuse, right? Mm. All of these questions that you have inside your head that are not answered in dua, you need to answer them with knowledge. You need to answer them in education. And that's why usually the first step is therapy. Like therapy is helpful, so helpful, especially faith-based, you know, faith-based counseling and coaching. You're like, go to a Muslim counselor who can help you break this down.
Yeah.
Let them help you make sense of what you've been through. Let you know, talk about your childhood, talk about your upbringing. Once you come to terms with understanding how you got yourself in that situation, you can sit back and you think, okay, that's what happened to me. That makes sense. Now I understand why I tolerated it for so long. Now I understand I've been codependent. Now I understand I need to change the people in my environment, right? Mm-hmm. I need to change the people. I need to change myself. I need to place more boundaries. I need to be more alert. I need to do this. I need to do that. Once you make sense of what's happened to you, your prayers will mean more to you. Your dua will mean more to you. Because now the focus of your dua becomes more on, Ya Allah, help me move on. Help me find better. Give me better. Because now that's in Allah's hands. What was in your hands, in your control, is to find the reasons why that happened to you. Which is, again, making sense of everything psychologically. However, you know, the future that you're going to have and who you're going to marry and, you know, this amazing person that you want to marry and where you're going to find them and how you're going to find them and how you're going to find happiness again, that's not in your hands. This is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what you make dua for, right? That's how you reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you reconnect with him on a foundation of, I'm at peace with what happened to me because I understand it. You can't be at peace in your dua and you're, you know, establishing that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're still angry at what happened to you. Allah, why did you send me this person? Why did you allow someone to abuse me? You know, why did I go through that? I'm a good person. All I did for them was good. All I did for them was give them dua. I tried to help them. I tried to fix them. I tried to be their mother. I tried this. I tried that. Why did this happen to me? Can you see how your dua is not going to be as effective as when you fully understand your situation?
Right. SubhanAllah. That's really powerful, because I was going to ask you, and I know we're over time, but that's okay. I'm going to end it soon because I know it's like almost 1 o'clock over there. But in the morning, guys. But no, you know, we talked about, like you mentioned right prior to this, that, you know, if you're not really healed, a lot of times you're not careful, you can end up right back with another narcissist. But then there's some people that get out of these relationships and they go to the other extreme, where it's like you know, their closed box, and they're still so angry, and they're still so hurt. And everybody, you know, everybody's a narcissist now. Every dude is a narcissist. Every woman's a narcissist, etc. Mm-hmm. And I love that you said that in reference to, you know, what about your du'a? How are you going to be making du'a in that state?
So when you're unhealed, right, when you're unhealed and now you've got this fear and this total paranoia of, I don't want to get married again because I'm terrified that everyone out there is a narcissist. I'm going to get tricked. I'm going to get abused. If you find yourself, people who have that fear usually find themselves still drawn to the same kind of people. That's why they have that belief. That belief keeps coming back to them because everyone they meet, they're like, I like that guy, but nope, he's a narcissist. I like that woman, but no, I'm not going there again because it's a narcissist. Can you see how, like, if you're unhealed, you will attract unhealed people, and unhealed people are narcissistic people, right? You will always attract them. That's all you're going to see. When do you know that you've healed from being attracted to narcissists? When they repulse you. Right? When you come across the person that you normally would have gone for, you normally would have found attractive, and now you feel repulsed by them. You think, I could never marry someone like that. I could never, ever.
You can see them a mile away.
You can see them a mile away. Like, all of a sudden now, because of your dua as well, because you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
MashaAllah. She's gonna come back.
And you're no longer fazed by these narcissistic guys. You're no longer fazed by their beauty. You're no longer fazed by their sweet talk and their love bombing. You just think, oh God, shut that door. I don't want anything to do with that person. And you find yourself gravitating towards people you never really would have considered before. The more boring, stable, sweet kind of people. You think, I actually feel safer. I actually want to get to know that person. That's when you know you've started to cut ties with that unhealed person in you, right? The unhealed version of you is going, because what you're normally attracted to, you're starting to get repulsed by now. You're like, no, I will never talk to someone like that again. That just any whiff of someone who has that narcissism in them, I'm not interested. You don't even go there. It's not a risk. It's not a risk you want to take anymore, because you've found that self-love, and that self-love is, I will never put myself through that again. I will never put myself through that again. And I'm talking from experience as well. Seriously talking from experience. People that, if I look at the kind of people that I used to be drawn to 10 years ago, I'm horrified. I'm horrified looking at it. And I'm thinking, oh my God.
I know, girl.
Honestly, it shocks you, but you won't know until you're out of it.
Yeah.
So you will know that you're healing when you're no longer attracted to those people. If you still find yourself angry and paranoid and always fearful of marrying another narcissist, it means that you're still attracting unhealed people, because it's not healed in you. You need to get to that therapy. It will change your life.
Go through that recovery. Okay, I know we have to end, but there is something in your book, and they were talking about it in the chats, or at least on YouTube. My Facebook people can't see it, but there's a whole YouTube chat going on. I didn't quite, this was first of all, this is something I haven't quite seen done by other experts in narcissism. And I honestly, I didn't catch all of it. And I wanted more specification as it relates to the empath. I don't know, briefly, someone asked, they said, what is the relationship between the empath and the narcissist? I don't know if you could briefly touch on that. I know there's a special empath and an empath, the relationship between them.
So you've got empaths, codependents, and narcissists. Okay, people are generally grouped into those three categories. So codependency is pretty much a disorder as well, because you seek your validation from someone who is toxic. So for that reason alone, you know that you've got a disorder. You've got a major, you've got a major problem on your hands. If you're looking to that for that person for, you know, comfort, safety, validation, and that person is the most toxic person you could come across in life. The empaths are different. Empathic people don't tend to tolerate abuse. So an empath knows their worth, right? So someone who is highly empathic, they, you know, they love to help people. They can marry narcissistic people. They can, you know, they will get into relationships with them because they have that, they've got that.
Want to fix it maybe?
Yeah, they've got that, that will to help people and fix people. However, at the first sign of like serious disrespect, the empath will leave.
They won't. That's the difference.
That's the difference.
Empath and a codependent.
That's the difference. A codependent will stay. So because an empath knows their worth, as soon as a narcissist shows them that I don't appreciate you, I'm taking you for granted, you know, I'm playing my game on you, and the empath is like, no, I'm here to help you. If you don't appreciate that, honey, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. You know, like an empath isn't afraid to walk away, but a codependent is. A codependent will stay in a toxic marriage for 20 years if they have to keep the narcissist, you see, because they're so desperate for the narcissist validation, whereas the empath is not reliant on the empaths, on the narcissist validation. Now, the supernova empath is someone who will never marry a narcissist. They know straight off the bat, that person, I will help you as a friend, as a counselor, as a therapist, as a lawyer, but I will never marry you. I will never get personal with you. You will never be a part of my private circle, because the supernova empath has such a high level of self-love and self-respect. They don't allow toxic people into their circle. But lower level empaths, because there are levels of this, right? There are levels of narcissism, levels of codependency, levels of, there's no set level for everything.
It's a spectrum, yeah.
Lower level empaths who are closer to the codependence, you know, to the codependent scale side of things, they will still marry them, but like I said, they won't tolerate, they won't stick around for very long. They will leave. If a narcissist cheats on them, they're out.
They have their deal breakers, the empath, yeah.
They're deal breakers. They will honor their deal breakers, yeah. That's the difference.
I got it. Okay, I'm so sorry, Dr. Moon. I promise you I'm ending, but we did not touch on this, and it's so important. Because, you know, the narcissist cheat. And this is so important for the Muslim, because obviously narcissists do a lot of cheating. They have a lot of supply. Mm-hmm. But in the Muslim dynamic, child, what comes up often is, oh no, I'm gonna marry another wife. That's not my mistress, or that's not, you know, like they'll use that to Islamatize what narcissists typically do in a cycle. Can you help? Because I promise you, a lot of people get stuck right here because they're like, wait, is there rights? Please clarify this before we get off this live.
Okay, what's the question?
So the question is that, can you please differentiate between a person that wants to actually do polygyny the proper way versus a narcissist who will use polygyny to cover the cheating in his multitude of supplies?
Okay, I actually go into detail in this particular subject on my YouTube channel. If you go to the Muslim Narcissist on YouTube, there is actually a full hour about me talking about this specific problem about polygyny. But the difference between someone, a real true practicing Muslim with good character practicing polygyny, and someone who is a narcissist practicing polygyny, is that the narcissist will use it to torture you. The narcissist will do it to punish you, okay? So if you, for example, you could have angered the narcissist with something. You could have done something to really upset him. Okay, you might even be on your 6 week, you know, postnatal, time off, and he's like, you know what, I can't deal with this, I need to go and get a second wife. So, you know, all of these things that they do to punish you, torture you, create jealousy, turmoil, you know, anything that generates negative energy from you, they will do it. They will do it in that way. They're like, you know what, I'm going to go and get a second wife, and they will justify talking to loads of women. Because they're like, well, I'm on the hunt for my second, third, fourth wife, right? So, you know, you catch him, you know, talking on the phone or texting for hours on WhatsApp, different women. And he's like, well, it's my halal. I'm permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have, more than one wife. So yes, I'm gonna spend time getting to know women. I'm gonna be on marriage apps. I'm gonna have profiles on, 10 different sites because I'm looking for a second wife and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, the spiritual abuse that happens here is that what they try to gain out of it is they want you to resent Islam for it. They want you to resent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to destroy your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by using Islam to make you hate what they're doing. So when you get really upset about what they're doing because they're going about it in the completely wrong way, he's going to say, well, go argue with the Prophet about it, go argue with God about it, because he's the one who's permitted me to do this. You've got nothing, there's nothing that you can say about it. You have to obey me, and whether you like it or not, I'm going to go and get a second wife. Now, what's that going to do to a woman?
Undermine her relationship with Allah.
Yeah, because she's going to be like, why did Allah do this to us? Why did the Prophet do this to us? I thought he said, men should take care of women. Why are men allowed to abuse us? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow men to kind of get away with this kind of behavior and torture us like this? And we're not even getting our rights out of it. So it chips away at the iman of women. A lot of women have left Islam, or they've completely lost their faith and their iman because of men who justify, doing things in the completely incorrect Islamic way by using the ahadith and the Quranic verses to justify, like disgusting practices that they do. Now, someone who is doing it the right way, which is the prophetic way, is, you have to consult your wife about having a second wife or a third wife, because at the end of the day, she actually has a choice as to whether she wants to accept it or not. And why does she have a choice in Islam? Because if she's used to a certain lifestyle, or having certain amount of money, coming in from her husband, or living in a certain place, if another woman comes in, she's going to share that. She's going to end up sharing that. So something on her end is going to be decreased. Something from her lifestyle, something from her allowance, something from whatever benefit she's getting from, her marriage, it's going to be decreased, and including time with her husband, so many things. She now has to share it with another woman. Now, in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the woman the right to decide whether she's okay with that or not. If a woman's not happy with her standard of living, if she's not happy with what she's getting out of this marriage, she has all the right to leave. But Muslim men don't want you to know that. Narcissistic Muslim men don't want you to know that. They want you to believe that this is something that you are obligated to accept because Allah made it halal for them, full stop, period. You see? And then they end up taking secret wives as well. So they justify having mistresses by doing the secret wife thing, which is, I want to live in that fantasy of, cheating on my wife and having a mistress, but because of Islam, I don't want to commit zina, so I'm going to take the secret wife so I could live that fantasy in that way. Do you see what you, does that make sense?
Yeah, I love how you said I don't want to commit zina,
Yes.
because that's always the line.
Yeah, because that's what they will always use. They'll say, well, I never committed zina. I never did anything haram. She's my wife at the end of the day. It's completely secret. But because they have this like sadistic kind of fantasy of, enjoying the thrill of cheating, they will do it in that way and take the secret wife. But again, in Islam, there are a lot of scholars, by the way, there are a lot of Muslim scholars who say that a man is not obligated to ask his wife for permission or to inform her of, getting a second wife or third wife because it's his right. Okay, if that was the case, then what's going to happen to all the children that are born out of these, out of these marriages?
Relationship.
Yeah, like, don't the children have a right
Brothers and
to
sisters? Yeah, exactly.
know? Don't they have the right to know that they have brothers and sisters? If that man was to die, don't they have a right to know that they've got inheritance, like from this man? And the wives have a right to inheritance from this man. So how would the rights of Muslims be fulfilled if these wives don't know that they're all married to the same man? Where is the Islam in this dynamic? Where is Islam? There is no Islam in this dynamic. So men who go about it in the wrong way and justify it in the wrong way are those who are narcissistic, because they will happily use Islam to get away with it, but they don't want to bear the consequences and the responsibility of doing it the right way. Yeah. Because it's a huge cost to them. It costs them a lot to do it the right way.
Right.
When you take a secret second wife, it's very easy to discard her, because usually her family don't know about it, her brothers don't know about it, the society doesn't know about it. So when he discards her, which they all do, the narcissist discard cycle, you know, that they're famous for, no one holds him accountable because no one knows about that marriage. And that's why they're so obsessed about having all these secret marriages that no one knows about, because mm-hmm. they don't want to be held accountable for whenever they're done with that source of supply and they want to go to another secret, you know, third, fourth, fifth wife. No one's holding him accountable for the, you know, the love bombing discard cycle that they constantly find themselves doing.
Right. SubhanAllah. Thank you so much for that. I did have one comment that came across. It just said really quickly, Sister Mona said, not all the time the finances decreases. Maybe he has gained extra income. And why don't you encourage women to be patient with the situation instead of saying she has the right to divorce because she doesn't want to be in polygamy? Okay.
That's fine. Yeah. No, 100%. Like sometimes I'm just saying in many cases, because, you know, you're talking about a very small percentage of men who have, you know, who have like disposable income that they can spend on, you know, second, third or fourth wives. Right. If they're meant to give accommodation to every wife, we're talking about a man who earns a lot of money. So if a man has got a normal 9-to-5 job, yes, there will be a decrease of something in her, you know, in her expenses and her way of living and her lifestyle, because the 1-2% of men who are very wealthy, who are able to afford giving a woman or letting her have the same lifestyle whilst giving the same lifestyle to three other women, you know, we're talking about, you know, a very small minority of men who have that kind of wealth and have that kind of ability. Now, why don't I encourage women to stay patient? Of course I do. Women who are in a healthy, you know, polygynous situation are always encouraged to stay, you know, why should I, you know, who am I to say that a woman should not stay in that situation? But yeah. You have to. If she's not happy with the situation, if she's not being treated fairly, if he's going around having, you know, secret wives, she has a right to know. She's got a right to know. She's his wife. You know, again, children are involved. Families are involved. In-laws are involved. Like, it's just out of respect that he informs her. But if a man is wise and mature and he goes about it the right way, you know, women would be happy in polygynous marriages. There are many women who would be absolutely fine. You know, nothing's being taken away from them. Same lifestyle. You know, same amazing standard of living, same and equal fair, you know, fair treatment between all wives. Why should she leave? She's happy. I'm talking about women who are being oppressed and used and abused by, you know, by being in a polygynous marriage because he's using Islam to justify going about it in the wrong way. If a woman finds herself being oppressed and she finds herself not being treated equally and not being respected in this marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect you to stay in that. He actually expects you to have dignity and go for what's better for you.
So the commenter said, great answer. May Allah bless you, mashallah. So, okay, there's so much. Of course, I would love to talk to you for hours and hours and hours, but I really want to honor. And first of all, I want to apologize for going over and not respecting your time.
I've really enjoyed this. Like, it's been really nice for me to kind of, you know, talk to you about this. And I know that this is information that people need to hear, people need to know. So don't worry about the time. I'm just happy to help. Honestly, I'm happy to offer this advice that not many. I wish I had this advice 20 years ago. Seriously.
Exactly.
I wish I had someone to tell me this.
Exactly. SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khairan, Dr. Mona. I want to talk really quickly. Where can we get your book? The book that I can't put down is in my book.
So it's on Amazon. You can find it on Amazon. If you are outside the US, outside the UK, in Europe, you can find it on the Book Depository. They've got free worldwide shipping on there. But yeah, the Book Depository, it's in Barnes & Noble, Waterstones, Amazon. You can get a copy there. It's on Kindle as well.
Okay.
Yeah, please do read it. It's been written in a way for you to... It's like a counseling book. It's like, you know, you're going to therapy while you're reading the book, because this is the same way I counsel all my clients. So I would love your feedback. You know, if you do get a chance to read the book, inshallah, please do post your reviews on Amazon. I would love to hear them. I really would.
That's great. And I inshallah, hopefully we see a lot more of Dr. Mona, especially in different cohorts of Adult Muslim Woman. When we do Trauma Bonded No More, this would be our, inshallah, new read. So we're just really happy to officially meet her. Because like I said, I've read it and it is incredible. And it's not what you think. Like, I mean, like I said, we could talk so much more because there's so much in here that's just, there's no way she should be able to talk about it in one podcast. But there's just such specific information. And I found it very validating. And I found it like the safe space to let me know, like, okay, this is exactly, you know, what it is, you know, I probably experienced, as well as other people have said the same thing. Jazakallah khairan. Also, right. Dr. Mona, people want to get in contact with you. They want to have therapy with you. They want to have coaching with you. How can they do that?
So you can go to my website. So I've got a website called themuslimnarcissist.com. You can email me there. So my email is author@themuslimnarcissist.com. I also recommend that you visit the YouTube channel. There's so much information on the YouTube channel. I do, you know, I do record podcasts about like how to deal with narcissistic Muslim parents, siblings. I try to cover as much as possible. If you're a new Muslim, you know, coming into Islam, if you're struggling with narcissistic Muslims, I give you tips on how to deal with all of that. So it's all on the YouTube channel. And yeah, sign up to the newsletter as well, because I do free workshops, so you can get information about them too. They're quite good.
Mashallah. Okay, so on YouTube it is The Muslim Narcissist. Go yeah. And subscribe. Okay, so yeah. Guys, I need you to go and subscribe to The Muslim Narcissist, check out her podcast, buy her book, you know, reach out to Dr. Mona. We want to definitely support people who are really doing this work. It takes a lot, I can just tell you. I don't quite know all of Dr. Mona's experience, but I know as someone who's just probably, I've probably just put my foot in the pool, and it's challenging because there's all of the people who are probably struggling with not wanting to be exposed come up and they want to attack you. And it's just difficult work. You know, it's not easy work to navigate this. So may Allah bless you and protect you on this journey. And we have to support, our researchers and our doctors and our experts and this field, alhamdulillah. Hopefully one day, inshallah, this we won't be dealing with it on the scale that we're dealing with it in these times.
Yeah, inshallah. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of the work that we do.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan, Dr. Mona. Hope that you have a wonderful night. Thank you so much to the listeners. May Allah bless each and every one of you guys. Thank you for listening to the Adult Muslim Woman podcast. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.